I trust that's your prayer, that you want the Lord to take you and to use you for His glory and to fill you for His purposes. We're talking about Spirit-filled relationships this month, and as we go through this, we're coming to the latter part of Ephesians 5. That's where we've been. But if you would, take your Bible and stand with me, and the children at this time may be dismissed to children's church. Ephesians 5, and we will begin in verse 21. It's the same passage we read last week. We're just looking at the opposite side of it this week. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how it instructs us. Lord, we recognize that we can do nothing in our own power. But even as your word calls us to a life that reflects you and your desire for your relationship with the church, we realize that we fall far short of that so often, and yet we thank you for your grace, we thank you for your forgiveness, and we thank you also for your enabling power to walk on with you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would empower me by your Spirit to preach, and that you would quicken your word to our hearts, that we might be able to grow in grace, grow in our relationship with you, and grow in our relationship with one another. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Spirit-filled relationships, and today we're looking at God's command to the husband. And as we just read, this is a tall order. Basically, God says to the husband, men, love just as Christ loved the church. And if we are honest with one another, we look at that and we say, boy, to love like Christ is perfect love. And we fall so far short of that standard, don't we? So often. And yet in the context, what we see is that the gospel brings together what once was divided. I want to take you back to the foundation for so much of our problems before we jump into Ephesians chapter 5 here. So if you will, put your bookmark there. Flip all the way back to the beginning of your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. Very first book. And this is right after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. Right after Satan had come in the form of the serpent and tempted both of them, Eve took of the fruit. He spoke directly to Eve. She took of the fruit she ate that she gave to Adam, and he also ate. I don't think that she put it in the form of an apple pie or anything like that. She just gave it to him, and he knew what was going on. He knew the command of God not to eat of this particular tree. Every other tree was available to them. But he took and he ate, and immediately they knew they had sinned. They recognized their separation from God. They went and they hid themselves. They made fig leaves for themselves to try to cover their nakedness, and it didn't work. And God comes at the garden, and he says, who told you you were naked? Why are you hiding? Where are you? He searches them out. And then he restores them to himself in a sense, but he says there's a difference now because of sin. There's a curse that came along with sin. He first curses the serpent, and he gives a promise of a future redeemer in his curse to the serpent. Look with me in Genesis 3, verse 5. He says to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity, warfare between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. It's a promise of a coming redeemer. It's a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to fix everything and bring all things and create all things anew. He's going to conquer the serpent, but it's going to cost him. He's going to be bruised in the process. It's the promise of Christ. But then he turns to the woman and he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband. He'll rule over you. What's that mean? Well, it's talking about the fact that now there's going to what was a harmonious relationship, a relationship that worked perfectly together. They functioned together. Now there's going to be division. There's going to be different opinions. One person is going to say, I want to do this. The other person is going to say, I want to do this. And he's saying to the woman that in the part of the fall, that she's going to want to do something and her husband's going to dominate her and rule over her and make the decisions. But then he says to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. And he says it's going to be hard for you to make progress. In other words, what Adam's going to do is his attention is going to be divided. Rather than simply being able to take care and support his family, he's now going to spend his life toiling and working away. And his attention is going to, there's going to be division between he and his wife. That's the curse of sin. And if we go down through history, we see that problem all throughout. Now in marriage, two people are coming together with two very different opinions about what should happen many times, right? And that those different opinions oftentimes create conflict and strife and struggle, and the husband is busy, and the wife wants his attention at home, and there's so much going on and pulling in different ways, and conflict results. And it's all because of this one line here that God says to Adam in verse 17. He says, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. This is the result. You see, the reason for the curse and the division in relationships is because Adam chose to not listen to God. He chose to directly disobey God. He chose to go against what God had said. He had heard God's voice telling him, don't eat this tree from this tree. Everything else is yours. Just don't eat from this. And then he also heard another voice, the voice of his own wife, and he chose his wife over God. That would seem to be bringing people together. But when man chooses anything over God, it only brings disunity and sorrow and strife in that conflict. What Adam did in that moment is he said, I'm going to listen to her, and I'm not going to listen to God anymore. I'm going to listen to her, and in order to get along, I'm going to go along rather than listen to God. I'm now going to listen to her, and in the process, he brought all this sorrow upon the world. So you say, well, what? How does that apply to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians 5 is the opposite picture from the curse. Go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 shows us a different Adam, the second Adam. It shows us the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did everything perfectly and who gave himself at the direction of the Father. He first submitted to the Father. He who is fully God, completely God, submitted himself to the Father's will, willfully choosing to do what only pleased his Father. And in choosing to do that, rather than like Adam who chose to do his own will, he now has purchased for himself a people. We call that the bride of Christ, the church. That's you and me. And he's bringing us together and rolling back the curse and making all things new. And so what he creates here, and what Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 5, is this picture of how marriage should work. It should reflect Jesus and the church. And women, we talked last week about the wife's role. He says, each of us is to submit to one another. Each of us is to have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ in his attitude of submitting to the Father and even submitting to his own parents when he was young and submitting willfully to the burden of the cross for our sakes. He became a servant for our sakes. Each of us is to say, we too are to submit first to the Lord, as unto the Lord, and then to one another, Paul says here in Ephesians 5. He says, wives, you also submit to your own husbands. But today, we talked about all that last week. Today, we're looking at what he tells the husbands to do. He says, love your wife. So today, I want to give you four things from this text from Ephesians 5 that I believe the scripture says how a husband is to love his wife and reflect the picture that Christ intends to the world of a godly marriage. Now, before we start on this, I also have to say that this is impossible, but by the power of God. Because when we look at this, we realize we can't do it. But by his grace, he enables us to live in accordance with his will. And so what it does is it drives us to our knees. Even this morning, as I was reading through here, once again preparing for this, I said, Lord, I fail in every one of these areas almost every day. Forgive me and help me to be the husband you've called me to be. Help me to be the man that you've called me to be. Fill me with your spirit so that I might be the husband and father and man that you've called me to be. And that's what every one of us must do. So first of all, he says, husbands, you are to love your wives, love by giving. Love by giving. Write that down. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, most of us as men would say, yeah, I can do that. If somebody's threatening my wife, first of all, I'm going to take every action to take him out, right? But if I can't do that, if it comes to a point where it's either me or my wife, I'm going to lay down my life for my wife, right? What man in here among us would not make that decision? We would be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of our wife. That's what Christ did for the church. He gave himself freely for our sake. But what Paul's talking about is not just the willingness to give ourselves physically, to lay down our own life physically, but he's saying we also need to be willing to lay down our own life on a day-by-day sense. In other words, we need to be willing to give of ourselves for the benefit of another. Jesus didn't come and just give himself once and only give himself in the sense of going to the cross. That was his ultimate gift. One time he died, yes, he gave himself on the cross, but he, every day that he was alive, was giving of himself to his disciples. He was ministering to them. He was taking care of their needs in many ways, and he was providing for those that were around him. And he pointed them to the fact that ultimately, God the Father is the provision. And so what Paul is saying here is, husbands, you need to love by seeking to serve and give yourself for your wife. Give your entire life of your entire being. That means that a husband is not to selfishly pursue his own interest, but that which was the best for his bride. A husband must discern the needs of his wife, and he must be willing to lay down his life for his bride, both not only physically, but also mentally. Now, this is where most of us as men, if we're honest, we struggle. Your wife comes in, you've had a long day at work, and you're thinking, your thoughts are usually nothing. Women, you don't believe that, but men actually do have a box, a category, in our brains where it's just the nothing box. You say, what are you thinking about? Nothing. Literally, we're thinking about nothing. we're just on autopilot, you know? And so there is that. But sometimes when you're in that nothing category, your wife comes in and your brain's been used up at work or used up doing something, and she speaks to you and the words hit your eardrums, and about 5 minutes later you realize she said something. You ever been there? Don't raise your hand. I already know you've been there. Ladies, first of all, show us some grace in that. It's just kind of a it's kind of a man thing, I guess. But men, what the Bible's saying is we need to be there mentally for our wife. She's been, if there's kids at home, she's been with the kids, and she's just looking for some adult conversation. Somebody that could talk on her level. And you'll have to do. She says, you know, what Paul's saying when he says give yourself, love by giving, he's also meaning engage. Listen to her. Take the time to block out all the other distractions and say, okay, I'm going to listen to what she has to say. Here's what I've taken to doing. When we go on dates, when Starla and I get those precious moments of dates, I've taken to giving her my phone. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, I give her control of my phone. That means I've got to stay zoned in on her. Otherwise, I'll find somebody text me, and I pull it out with, you know. And next thing I know, I'm off in this other world. So what I've decided to do is I just give her my phone. She can have it. If she wants it out on the table, that's fine. She knows the consequences. But that way, I'm mentally engaged with what she's saying. I'm giving to her mentally. Give emotionally as well. And we really struggle with that. But mostly for men, that means being engaged and listening, being a shoulder to lean upon when she needs that shoulder to lean upon. Christ's example is that he gave total commitment to us. He didn't say, I'm just going to give to you a little bit. He gave us his all. He gave us everything. What more could he give? And so he says, Paul says, husbands, love your wives in that way. Give your all. And that, again, is only done by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, love by giving, number one. Love by leading, number two. That's what Adam failed to do in the garden. He knew what God's will was and that God had said, don't do this. And what Adam should have done in the garden is he should have looked at that snake and he should have stood up and said, I don't know what thing you are, but you're out of here. Should have cut its head off. He should have said, you're telling us to do something that God has said not to do. We're going to do what God says to do. He should have led. Instead, what he did was he sat back and he observed and he watched and he said, huh, wonder what's going to happen here. And let his wife fall into something and then followed along. And we have all this as a result to thank. Love by leading. Where do we get that? The Bible says here that Christ gave himself so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, what Jesus did is he came, he took the initiative, he led in sanctifying us and restoring us and bringing us back to fellowship with God, and then he gave us his word. And what Paul is saying is, husbands, lead in a spiritual sense your homes. There was a man one time that was at a clubhouse with his fellow guys. I think they'd been playing tennis. And as they got done playing tennis, they were in the clubhouse, they were cleaning up, and the phone rang. So he pulled out the phone, and he answered it, and he said hello, and she said, it was the wife on the line. She said, hey, honey, it's me. He said, oh, hey, sugar. What's up? Well, I just wanted you to know that I was just, I was here at the store, and I was here at Macy's, and I saw this new jacket that I've wanted for a long time. Now, I know it's kind of expensive. We talked about it, but I've really wanted this for a long time, and we talked about it before. Can I go ahead and buy it? Well, how much is it? Oh, it's only they've got it on sale. It's only $1,200 this week. He said, you know what? Sure. I love you. Go ahead, buy it. And it's on speakerphone, by the way. All the men are, wow, okay. She said, well, while I have you on the phone, she knew that he was at the clubhouse. She says, by the way, while I have you on the phone, I also ran by the auto dealership, that new Mercedes I've been wanting. Is it all right to buy it? Well, how much is it? Well, they said they would do it for $60,000. $60,000? Okay, but at that price, I want all the options. You got to throw in all the options. Okay, great. Go ahead and buy it. Honey, by the way, I saw that new house that we were talking about. He said, you know what? I think we should do that too. You go ahead, close on that deal. She said, great. I love you so much. I love you too. Hung up the phone. He said, anybody know whose phone this is? Guys, there's a lot of ways you could love besides just giving. It's particularly when you're giving away somebody else's. But love requires giving at all times. It requires giving to your own wife, not somebody else's wife. Love by leading. Christ loves the church by cleansing her with the word. The husband's to lead the wife and the family spiritually. Now, how do we do that? Guys, that seems like a tall order for us too, because most of the time, as most men know, women have this natural desire to want to know things of a spiritual nature. And men are usually, we feel overwhelmed by that. We want to be involved and, you know, get our hands dirty or get our minds busy in something, and we want to be involved in work. And so leading in a spiritual sense, we often feel inadequate. Often the woman seems to have a closer relationship with the Lord than us. And so we say, how do we lead in that sense? I want to tell you two things, just two things. Make it really, really simple to lead. Number one, make knowing God personally your priority. Just say, Lord, I want to get to know you. If you look all through Scripture, God speaks to women. But most often, in Scripture, he speaks to men. And the reason he does so, he speaks to everybody through his word. But men, he speaks to you, and he speaks to you in a way through his word that is clear and concise. Here's what I want you to do. Just say, Lord, give God 5 minutes every day. If you're not doing this, just say it. 5 minutes every day. You can do this. I want to spend at least 5 minutes every day just getting to know God. And pick up and start with a book in the Bible and just pick up and say, Lord, help me to understand it. You'll find yourself wanting to spend more and more time, I think. But if you do that, if you, on your own, will say, Lord, I want to know you. You could do it on your drive into work. You could do it by putting in, go get yourself an audio cassette tape or CD or whatever your car will take, or even just if you've got it on your cell phone, they've got it on iPads now or on iTunes now, you could just use it that way. Just find yourself somebody reading the Bible and say, I'm going to listen to the Bible being read while I'm driving into work. And if you do that, what will begin to happen, you talk to the Lord about it, you say, Lord, just teach me something, one thing about yourself today, I guarantee you God will meet you there. Just say, Lord, show me something about you today, I guarantee you God will meet you there. You make that your priority, you will be leading your home, whether you realize it or not. You make meeting with God your priority, is going to be communicated to the rest of your family. Love by leading, by you getting time with the Lord. And then secondly, that's number one. Number two, love by leading and praying for your family. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer. So it could be as simple as when you sit down at a meal, you take the hand of the people next to you and you just say, Lord, thank you for this food, and also thank you for this family you've given me. And you thank the people, thank God. Let them hear you thank God for the people right around you. and lead them in that. You do those two things, that will do more for your spiritual strength, to strengthen your home, than anything else. And you can grow from there. Love by leading. Lead by getting to know the Lord yourself. And lead by praying for your family. That's what Christ did for the church. He came and he washed us. He cleansed us, and he used the word to cleanse us. Over in John chapter 17, it's the prayer of Jesus. And guys, this would be a great place to read. If you want to know how do I pray for my family, go read John 17. There, Jesus prays for his spiritual family, his bride. He prays for his disciples. He prays for you. And read what Jesus prayed and then say, Lord, I may not understand all this, but I know Jesus prayed it. It's got to be good. I want to understand it first, and I want, secondly, I want to see this happen for my family too. So take John 17, read through it, and just say, Lord, this is a prayer. I pray that you would fulfill this in my family's life, and spend a little time there. But in John 17, what Jesus does is he says, Lord, I've given to these followers, these ones you've given to me, I've given them your word. Would you sanctify them? Would you cleanse them? Would you purify them through your word? Husbands, in the same way, when you get into the word yourself and you pray over your family, what you're doing, when you pray specifically the word of God for your family, what you're doing is you are cleansing them. You're stepping into that role, and you're leading in a spiritual sense. Yes, Jesus washed away all their sin, but then I'm talking about cleansing from the daily cares and worries of this life. You're becoming a spiritual leader in your home, and you're saying, Lord, there's this need that my wife has, and I can't meet it. Only you can meet it. Would you meet that need? And you pray God's word for them. That's the picture that he paints here in Ephesians 5. So love by giving, love by leading, love by cherishing. Love by cherishing. Would you look with me in verse 29 of Ephesians 5. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does, the Lord does the church, because we are members of his body. He says in the same way in verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, if we're honest with one another, men, we love our stomachs, right? You get a good meal, you're happy. It doesn't take much, by the way, ladies, to keep us going. A good meal and a few other things keeps a man going a long ways. But you get a good meal in your belly, you're satisfied, you're nourished. Now, men, if you're hungry, what do? You eat. You take care of your body, right? Unless you're fasting, we don't do that very often. You eat, you nourish it. If you're hurting, what do? You take care of wherever it's hurting. You take care of this body. If it's in pain, you reach out and take it. You make sure that need is met. And so what Paul is saying is, husbands, your wife is just like your body. Take care of her. See where her needs are. Make sure that they're met. A husband that looks and studies his wife and says, I wonder what emotional needs she's feeling right now. How can I help her emotionally today? Or what physical needs? It could be simply washing the dishes or telling the kids to wash the dishes. It could be simply that. Is basically saying, what need does she have, and how, Lord, can I help meet it? And usually it's pretty simple too. And when we do that, what we're actually doing is we're taking care, Paul says, of our own body. He says, you are joined together. You're members of one another. Don't fight against one another. Recognize that you're supposed to be pulling the same direction. And when you reach out to take care of her needs, guess what? what naturally ends up happening is, in most cases, she's going to take care of your needs. But even if she doesn't, Paul's command to the husband is, make sure you provide for the needs of your wife. Well, how do you do that? What's this word cherishing mean? Men are great at cherishing, aren't we? We wonder, what in the world is cherishing? Well, cherishing is simply showing high esteem and value for something. We're actually pretty good at cherishing. When I was a boy, I got this baseball that I took down to the Jackson Generals at the time in Jackson, Mississippi, and I had a ball player sign it. And he was a ball player that actually ended up playing for the Houston Astros. And so what I did, as soon as he got there, I had on the front of that his signature. His name was Brian Hunter. He didn't play very long for the Astros, but he was really good in Double-A baseball. What I did is I took this baseball case, and it was a plastic case, and I enclosed it, and I could see that name on there, but I wanted that name protected. Another day, I went down, and I got to a ball game, and I got a limited edition Nolan Ryan autographed baseball. And boy, did I cherish that thing. I valued it. I put it on my dresser. I held it up in high esteem. My friends came over and I said, hey, look at this, what I've got. I've got Nolan Ryan's autograph. Anybody here remember Nolan Ryan, strikeout king? All right. I've got Nolan Ryan's autograph. The other day, a few years ago, I found that ball. Somehow it had ended up in my bat bag, and very faintly, could you still see, there might have been some pin marks there, but it had been hit around the ballpark a few times. How it ended up there, I don't know. But I stopped cherishing it, and its value went down dramatically. What Paul says is, hold up in high esteem, value highly this gift that God has given to you in your wife. Put her, protect her, put her in a place where everybody knows, hey, in my life, she's number one. The Lord comes first, and right behind that is my wife. Don't let anything slip out of your mouth that's going to say to somebody else, you don't care about your wife at all. Cherish her. Hold her up in high esteem. Value her. And the reward, Paul says, is great to yourself. A man that doesn't care for his wife shows that he doesn't care much for himself at all. But a man that nourishes and cares for his wife shows that he's a man of integrity and honor. Last point, he says, love by holding fast. And we'll get more into this in a couple weeks, but I want to just read it to you, and we'll close right there. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. A godly, spirit-filled relationship. Paul says you're to hold fast to it. And what that word literally means is you're supposed to be glued together. You ever take a piece of OSB particle board and try to break it up? Or plywood? They've got this glue that they put together. And you cannot separate, particularly with plywood. The way plywood works is you've got all these thin layers of veneer, and then you've got all this glue in between. And that glue holds those things together, and if you try to separate them, you can't do it without pulling the whole sheet apart and it breaking up into tiny pieces. What Paul is saying is, you husbands and wives, you're to be glued together. Now, why? Why does he say that? Why does he say you're supposed to pull together and stay fastened together so that it can't come separated? Well, he says because you are a picture to the world, to a lost and dying world, of what the relationship is between Jesus and his church. Jesus holds you fast. Here's the good news. Stand with me this morning. The good news is this. The marriage relationship, picturing the Lord in us, is ultimately fulfilled in the fact that Jesus has done this perfectly for us. Jesus does not separate himself from his bride, the church. He doesn't say, I love you today, and you've disappointed me today. I'm going to get rid of you. No, he gave himself fully for us. He loved us completely. He cares for us. He highly values us. He cherishes us. And he holds us fast. The Bible says that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are secure in that relationship. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Because Jesus holds you fast. He clings tightly to you. He's glued to you, and you can't be separated from him. That's why he says, husbands, hold fast to your wife. Because that's the picture. As Jesus holds you fast, you cling fast to your wife. This morning, the altar call is a little bit different. What I'm going to do is, this morning, I'm going to invite you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I would plead with you. The only way that Spirit-filled relationships are possible are by knowing Jesus as Savior first. I would plead with you. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sin and recognize that you need him as Savior. And most of us in here this morning are here because we love the Lord Jesus. And most of us, if we're honest, if we're in a marriage relationship, we'd say, there's days when it's a struggle. Lord, I need your help. So the altar call this morning, it's not to say you've been wrong. It's not to say in any way that, you're not saying, I've done something great, terribly wrong. What you're simply saying is, Lord, I need your help to be the man of God or the woman of God that you've called me to be. If that's you this morning, I would invite you right where you're at to bow your head and say, Lord, I can't be the picture that you've called me to be without your help. Would you enable me, would you empower me to love, to cherish, to care for, and to give myself completely to my spouse? As Becky plays, you make that your prayer this morning.